All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, God, that you would just bring us here to give us rest, God, for our weary souls, that you would want to feed us, God, nourish us, quench our thirst, God, for all the battles fought, God, all the hard work done. And God, we thank you for our church. For our brothers and sisters, for our visitors, that you would, God, do your kingdom work and the work of rescue, God, your sovereign ways, just never leaving us nor forsaking us. God, thank you for receiving us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, talked about, I don't know if I was being prophetic, but last week, we went over the verse about the lost sheep and how the lost sheep is so precious to God. And it says in Matthew and Luke, it says it's slightly different. It says in Luke that Jesus will be going out to search for the lost sheep until he finds it. There is a promise to find the lost sheep. So in some measure, God doesn't need us to go and rescue all of his lost sheep. There's a promise. Whether I do it or you do it or anybody else does it. But the key thing is God loves the lost sheep. The lost sheep is so precious. And then there's a picture that he ends with, right? Not just God, but all of heaven, right? Rejoices. It's like this erupting, right, of heaven when he finds it. So, and then I kind of gave you the picture, right, of the stadium, right? When your team is winning something, or, makes a touchdown, and the stadium erupts, right? Or the last second buzzer shot, and the stadium erupts, right? And of course, the Caps won the finals, right? I think I predicted it. I had a coworker who went to the game, and she came back, and you could just feel the energy from this person, having gone to the game. And I guess, I didn't realize they were playing in such a massive place. And she said it was just nothing like it. And, and it was just kind of interesting, because her husband went to the game and she was saying, like Washington, D.C. needed this. I was like, man, if you need the Caps to win, right, for your life to go well. But, it was just amazing. And so there was such a celebration. And then she immediately, I'm going to need some time off to go to the parade, right? And so that's exactly how Matthew and Luke does it, right? Talks about the present erupting. You can just see heaven erupting with joy in the finding of the lost sheep. And then, right, the other version says, we'll rejoice. There's going to be a parade, right? There's going to be a parade down the road, when there will be further celebrations. I just thought about that. I was like, wow, that's amazing. Like, heaven is paying attention. Like, I can't see heaven watching, but heaven is watching, right? So anytime, you guys, me, you say, oh, hey, guys, Henry's going in and again. He's going in again, right? Or, he's going in trying to look, he's part of this thing again. I mean, I remember many of you guys, I don't know if you guys were glued to the TV like I was, when SEAL Team 6 was going in, right? And, getting Osama bin Laden. I remember they had the webcam footage, man, right? And I was watching the president and his staff watching, right, SEAL Team go in. And it was like, I was like riveted, right? And I remember all this like fidgeting around and then you get the news and you just see the president and all of his staff just erupting with joy that they got this enemy. And I just kept on watching it again and again. Like, I wanted to watch it on, you know, CNN and Fox News. I couldn't get enough of it, right? We've been at this for such a long time. And it's hard to imagine and even believe that heaven is doing that. You don't see that, right? You don't see that narrative for anything else. Like, if I go, Henry goes out, I'm walking along, right? I see a lottery ticket, $435 million, you know, Powerball thing. I pick it up and I'm like, woo! Right? Like, I'm so excited. Heaven's like, okay. You know, like, you know, like, they're not even paying attention. They're not paying attention. They're paying attention, right, when we go and look for the lost sheep. And, you know, and I think many of you may have experienced this. When there's been altar calls, I was in sixth grade. I was talking about this before. Sixth grade, I remember, like, just as I am, you know, like, and I see these guys coming down the aisle, and as a sixth grader, I'm not sure why I'm so happy and crying as a sixth grader. You know why? Because I'm part of that church. I'm part of that group rejoicing. I could feel, man, that guy. I mean, it looks like some rednecky dude. And he's like, you know, just like, and I remember going to Promise Keepers, a stadium, right? Full of the, it was in Dallas, if you can imagine. Like, these are Dallas dudes, man. You know, and they're just like little girls, you know, and just, you know, shoulders like this. And I just remember, like, thinking, just sobbing. Watching these men just, you know, getting rescued. And you can feel heaven, right? Just erupting with joy, like you were almost there. Like, you're not there, so you're not going to feel the full effect of it. But, you know, I mean, man, but I can't wait for the parade, you know? Can't wait for the parade. And that's, Jesus doesn't need us, but, like, we're part of this thing. You know, and it's just, I'm wondering, you know, Jesus is like, well, I'm going to go, right? But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I want you guys to finish what I started. And we're going to talk about, right, what it means to be a disciple, right, on this mission. The word disciple means like pupil, student, learner. That's what a disciple is. But a disciple is also an apostle. And an apostle means sent one. Right? And it's not just the 12 disciples. Like, we're disciples just like we're apostles. And you can see that in Corinthians, because apostleship, apostle was both referring to the 12, which were offices that will never again be there again. But there are gifts, right? But we're all apostles in that all disciples are apostles. They're sent. And we're going to take a look at what that means for us. Matthew 10:16. So Jesus takes the 12. This is relatively early-ish. But Jesus takes the 12 and he sends them out. I mean, he says, make sure, guys. And he talks to the 12. And this is when Judas didn't betray him yet. He sends out the 12, and he says, make sure don't go to Samaria. You're not there yet, okay? Don't go wandering around. Stay within Israel, like your people. But don't be like going off into the woods, you know, out into the Gentile lands, okay? But stay in Israel, right? Also fulfilling, right, the messianic promise to the house of Israel. But just don't go too far. Don't go wandering off now. But I'm going to send you out. And he sends, and he anoints them with powers, right? He anoints them to be able to heal. He does some wonderful things, and he sends them out. And then this is what he says in sending them out. In that commissioning service, this is what he says. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecuted you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. So we're going to talk about, right, sent ones. Learners are sent, right, to the field. It says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Right? And now, point is, all disciples are sent. You might not be sent very far, as in this case, right? But we are nevertheless sent. And if you're like me, I have a tendency. Like when I go to pick up the grocery bags, right? There are people generally fall into two camps. The ones that will take, you know, the couple of bags and say to themselves, I'm going to make lots of trips, right? And you have those guys that will try to carry, right, 50 bags at the same time, you know, juggling, you know, putting one on your feet or, you know, around your neck, right? Now, I tend to be in the latter half, right? I try to carry it. But the one invariable thing that I always, you know, I take out my coffee mugs, you know, because I'll drink coffee usually when I drive, and I'll have my keys in my hand, and I'll start, like, grabbing all the bags. And then, you know, with the coffee mug, it's kind of awkward because you got to do the pinky loop and the, you know, the thumb thing, and because you're trying, and then you got this underarm stuff, and, you know, you're like just like, you know, carrying around this thing, and, you know, and it's difficult. And of course, like a knucklehead, it doesn't dawn on me, huh, maybe you should put the coffee mug down, right? And put the keys in your pocket. How many times, and the thing is, I'll have my coffee mug, and before they had Contigo, right, you usually had your coffee spilling. So of course, then I would try to go and pick up this thing that I just dropped, and then I would spill coffee all over myself, right? You know, oh, you know, it's like, and it was just, I'm a knucklehead. I just can't let go when about to carry this thing. And a lot of us are like that, because when Christ sends us out, right, when we're just, when his disciples, it's just hard to let go of the things, right? It doesn't dawn on us that I can just put this down and go and do this thing. And then we say, you know, it's so hard to carry all this thing around. Well, put that thing down, right? And then do it. Now, that is not intuitive. It's not intuitive for me to put the coffee mug down, put the keys in my pocket, right? I just try to do it all, you know what I mean? And then say, you know what? And then I'll like come in and like having done this thing, hey, is anybody going to help? Right? Like I'm the only one that's carrying the grocery bags, right? And start lashing out like nobody's helping out here, right? Of course, I had to put the coffee mug down and put the keys away. Maybe I wouldn't feel like that. If I would have prioritized that, if I would have really set that apart, right? Analogies have limitations, but you get the point. He says, and he called to him, right? This is how he sent him out. And this is how Scripture describes this whole incident. He says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. And these are the original 12. Disciples and apostles are the same thing in the minds of Christ and the biblical writers, right? And it doesn't mean if you're sent, you're sent, you know. You're an apostle when you're just being sent, right, to your hometown, to your neighborhood, because you're being sent out by Christ with, right? He's giving you his power and authority to go. And that's exactly, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Don't go too far, guys. And enter no town of the Samaritans. Right? You're not ready for that yet. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it doesn't, look, the house of Israel, honestly, I mean, this is not a level of difficulty. I'm just saying this, right? But to make a different point. But obviously, it was a very dangerous place. The house of Israel was not an easy place, right? He just didn't have them go out yet because they were not yet ready. But it doesn't mean that they were, in a sense, right? Because they didn't have, right, the theology yet of reaching out to Gentiles, because still, right, in the minds of Matthew and others, right, they were still a Jewish religion. So they weren't prepped yet, but it wasn't a level of difficulty thing. Now, before he sends them out, immediately before he says this, right, about the people whom he's sending them out to. Right? This is the prequel to the sending out. Matthew 9:36, he says, when he saw the crowds, right? Because, you know, Jesus always had a crowd. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's how, right? Now, that's what he's depicting. Like, they're just sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, you can understand, right? In that context, Jesus is not making this optional. Because as soon as he says that, he sends them out. Right? In a sense, he's like saying, hey, go make disciples so that more laborers can be sent out. This doesn't mean that, you know, go ahead and pray. Like, oh, hey, guys, go out. And I want you guys to pray about going out. No. It assumes that. Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, right? This is about when Jesus goes to the cross and he is crucified. He knows that something is going to happen to his disciples. And this is exactly what he says. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. What it is, folks, is there are people out there that are not being shepherded. They're on their own. They might be television Christians. They might be, you know, unchurched Christians. You know, they might be out there trying to do good and do ministry stuff. But they're, you know, in a sense, right, they don't belong to the shepherd because they're not plugged into his body. Now, if we don't understand that, right, because our calling is, it assumes one thing. When you're being sent out amongst wolves, that you're being shepherded. Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm going to send you out and you're not going to be with me. You're going to be without a shepherd for a bit. Not true. Jesus saying is, I'm your shepherd and you are the sheep. I'm sending you out to sheep that don't have a shepherd, but you have a shepherd and I'm not too far away. I will always be with you and I will never forsake you. You're just going to go through this tough thing, tough place. Isn't that what Psalm 23 is about? Right? I mean, it's almost hard to think, like, wow, why would Jesus send us out amongst wolves? We associate that Jesus sends us out amongst wolves equals we don't have a shepherd. That is not true, because Jesus said, I'm sending you out to the field where there are sheep with no shepherds. And we are going to do this thing together. And that's what Psalm 23 is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then here it goes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The knee-jerk, okay, thought you will always get is it when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, when you're being amongst wolves, is that I don't have a shepherd. Jesus is making it clear, okay, that he is always with us and that we do have a shepherd. But here's the thing. Jesus knows that we got this knee-jerk thing going on as believers. And that's why he says, right, he's trying to teach us about heavenly wisdom and unlearn. Because we already, see, many of you come in here with baggage because you are wise in your own eyes, as I am many times. And Jesus is trying to unteach some things. What do I mean by that? What Jesus says is, interesting phrase, he says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." When I read that, I'm like, be wise as serpents. Like, I have this imagery, of course, it's like satanic imagery, and I'm like, it's like, Jesus, are you saying be cunning and wily, you know, in the name of Jesus? Is that what that means? Like, because when I read that, I'm already automatically, my impulse is thinking like self-sufficient, self-reliant, right? Shrewd. Like, these are the words that comes to me. Like, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to lie. In the name of Jesus, you know, I'll like, you know, save my own skin in the best way I know how. Like, you're like, I'm on my own. Okay? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I'll follow you, God, but I don't trust people. You don't expect me to like rely on them and depend on them. They're just people. I have pastor friends who tell me that. And no doubt they'll use this. Well, you just got to be wise as a serpent. Well, I guess you didn't read further. Right? It says, but as innocent. That word innocent, right, means unmixed. That means you're not being defiled. Okay, so I need you to watch this video. Okay? Because Jesus is, you know, in a sense preparing us now to be sent out to the wolves, and he's now telling us, right, you need to relearn what it means, because in your knee jerk, you're going to miss things. So he's now preparing us, okay? So let's turn off the lights and let's watch this a little bit.
Dad, these hurt.
All right, listen to me.
Oh, God.
Did you meet anyone on the plane?
No.
In the airport?
No. Yes, Peter.
Peter? Peter who?
I don't know.
An American?
No.
Did he know where you were staying?
He took a cab with us. I'm scared.
I know you are. Stay focused, Kimmy. You have to hold it together. How many people are there? Be precise.
3, 4, I don't know.
Where are you?
I'm in the bathroom.
Go to the next bedroom. Get under the bed.
Tell me when you're there.
Now, the next part is very important. They're going to take you.
Kim, stay focused, baby. This is key.
You will have 5, maybe 10 seconds. Very important seconds.
Leave the phone on the floor. Concentrate.
Shout out everything you see about them. Hair color.
Eye color, tall, short, scars.
Anything you see, you understand?
All right. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, Henry, you're going to be taken. Right? That's what he says to you guys. And in that moment, don't freak out. Right? Now, do you think Jesus said that? Yeah, because that analogy about being wise as a serpent, he explains it. He says, when they deliver you over, he says what? Do not be anxious. How you are to speak or what you are to say. Don't freak out. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, did Stephen the martyr, right? Did he get this? Yeah, he got this. Because we are faced with, right, the modern world. You know, you just need to go to work. People will say a couple of things to shame you, right? And I'll tell you what, you mentioned Jesus, they saw you and they mock you. You're going to knee-jerk that. You're going to lose clarity, right? You're going to lose clarity. You're going to retreat. You're going to panic. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to have wisdom if you do that. If you're living a knee-jerk, panicky, anxious life, you can't have wisdom. Wisdom comes, okay, when everybody else is freaking out. You got to hold it together. I mean, that's what SEAL Team 6 does. That's what stock traders do, right? In high-pressure situations, that's what rescuers do, right? That's what firefighters do. That's what police do. Yeah, a lot of our police and a lot of our soldiers. When everybody else, right, he's training you not to freak out. That's what he's trying to train you. Because there's a difference between a trained soldier and an untrained soldier. And if you ever watched the movie Patriot, right? There's that scene, right? Where Cornwall, right? Or Cornwallis or whatever, he's, you know, oh yeah, they're just a bunch of militia. They're not really trained soldiers. At the first sign of, you know, bombing and whatever, they're going to run. And how many of you guys have run? Seriously. Because, you know, it just takes, you know, it doesn't take a lot, right, to get us to panic and begin to get all self-defensive and self-reliant and self-sufficient and that. And then we then leave the field and then go back to the classroom. And then we become armchair rangers, you know? And Jesus is like, I'm sending you to the field, right? There's a classroom portion, but there's a field portion. And we got to be out there. And that is what he says. And he doesn't, you know, he doesn't kind of beat around the bush either. He says, brother will deliver brother over to death. I mean, he's like, okay, here's the situation, right? Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay. What I'm trying to let you know is, right, if you're panicking and you now, like, you know, are trying to retrieve, right, back into the fortress and never ever to go out, if that's what life has taught you, you're going to have to unlearn that. Because we still have to get back out there. One of the things about, we have, you know, in the Army, we had these teams called combat stress teams. And one of the things about combat stress teams is that guys out there in the field are going to get spooked. You know, their buddies are going to get blown up and, you know, get PTSD. But we deploy these guys far forward. Because you know why? Because if they don't get treated, if they don't, in a sense, you know, de-escalate that kind of thinking, if they go into full panic mode and they go back, they will never get back out to the field. That's the truth. When you serve and you find that to be very difficult and the enemy is jacking you up, and then your thing is like, well, never doing that again. And you never step back out there. Maybe you were out there trying to do that thing when you were in college. You know, maybe you tried it. And you thought to yourself, man, I'm not cut out for this. And Jesus is saying is, yeah, actually, you are cut out for this. That is the difference between a disciple and not a disciple. Because a disciple is going to learn this wisdom. I promise you, everybody in heaven will get this. And everybody in heaven are the ones who got this. They're the ones, right? When all the bullets are flying, are not panicking. And every one of those disciples of Jesus Christ, they learned this after Jesus rose to heaven. You know how I know that? Because they were all martyred. The only person not martyred was John. But that, you know, but he lived a martyred life. I mean, he was, right? He was in the island of Patmos when he was just an old man. I mean, he just suffered. He was left to suffer, living a martyr's life. But all the rest, even the one that took, you know, Judas Iscariot, the betrayers, you know, the Matthias, I think, is the one that took his place, martyred. You know, that's the tradition. I mean, because they didn't panic. And, you know, and if you don't panic, doesn't mean, oh, that means God will rescue me. A lot of times. Means that you might take a bullet. Means that mean things might be said. But in that moment, when mean things are happening, or shaming is happening, or, you know, or you just can't tolerate, you know, this, you know, you're discovering that you're not as gracious as you thought you were, and you just have a hard time serving, and in that moment, you just want to run away. God is saying, don't panic. Because that's where you're going to discover. Because you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is discovering that there is strength and gladness that comes from heaven in those moments. Because that's exactly what God says. In that moment is when you discover the voice of God. In that moment. And if all we do is for the rest of our lives avoid those moments, you will not discover the voice of God. Nor would you be able to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because you know why? That's why we're here. That's the classroom. You know? It's like, you know what? Man, I'll gladly do that for you. And can you imagine meaning that? Man, that's wonderful. And Jesus says this. He ends with this. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. You know what we are aspiring to? Here it is. We're not better than Jesus. It is our greatest aspiration, not just to be like Jesus, right? But to live the life he lived. To follow him is to follow him, right? And follow the ways that he's commanded. Sometimes we think, you know what? I'm not called to that, you know? I'll just become like Jesus, but I just won't go through that path. Like, I'll just have this other path that I live, right? And then I'll, like, you know, which is like the classroom path. I'll get like a couple of PhDs, and then, you know, I'll, like, you know, circumvent that. And what does Jesus say? You're not better than the master. Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. And so will we. So we're not, if Jesus did it, we're going to be doing it. That's the value of this life. Right? And what a privilege. And you know what we're going to be able to say? Man, I've learned the secret to contentment. You know, the happiest time in my life, and I was just talking to Ellen about this, the happiest time in my life was when we had moved from the fanciest apartment in Korea at the time, right? At the time, they just built, you know, Gangnam and Pampo Apatu, right? Which is this Pampo apartments, right? And all the movie star kids are there, you know, and the fancy kids, and I was just traumatized by those kids. And we moved to probably one of the poorest areas on the hills of, like, you know, Seoul. And we had one room where everybody slept. The only other room was the outhouse, okay? And the kitchen was kind of outside with an enclosure, right? And the black soot stuff that we were burning for heat and cooking. We lived like that for a year, and I was the happiest kid ever. I love that. I have the fondest memory in that place. What I'm saying is, if you just allowed yourself to really just honestly open your eyes and say, look around, those kids in Africa right, who don't have nothing kicking around boxes are happier than your kids probably. Honestly. I don't remember, you know what? Like, living in a place where you're always constantly envious and jealous and, you know, like, I just, you know, nobody had nothing when, you know, all those kids had nothing, you know? I mean, if we're thinking, oh, we got to do it for the kids, you know, it's like, no, you don't. We're training them to be content. You know, if we give them everything they want, how are you training to be content? You can't. Because when it's all said and done, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to say, you know what? I'm living this life that Jesus wants me to live because he thinks it's the best and the greatest. And we think we're so wise, we're going to train them up our way. We're not above the master. I didn't realize this until, you know, it just dawned on me. Like, I was, like, traumatized when I was young through shame and, you know, all this other stuff. You know? And I was like, well, my kids are never going to experience that. Really? I mean, like, what a knucklehead. It'll get you into trouble, actually. If Jesus was training me the way he was training me, you know, and he's a perfect God and he's my shepherd, it's, you know, and all, you gotta have to, you're gonna have to go back and reinterpret, okay, your life. He's trying to train you to say, I've learned the secret to contentment. You know, I know how to be brought low. You know, when people are like, you know, just like, I wear a Jesus t-shirt to high school, you know, and it's like, and people are like, in that moment, you got to learn how to be brought low. You got the Bible in your cubicle. You bring up Jesus and people start shooting arrows at you in that moment. That's the moment. That's the moment when the voice of God is going to come. And I want you to receive that. And if you walk away from that and you say what, you know, Gone with the Wind, as God is my witness, I will never go hungry again. As God is my witness, I nor my family will ever live in shame again. If you do that, you would be a knucklehead. Like me. Because Jesus is the one who perpetuates this. That means whatever you went through, okay, in childhood or recent memory, think and reinterpret. You have a shepherd. And in those moments, don't be afraid. Don't panic. Don't lash out with mean words. Wait for the voice of God and learn. Be clear in your mind. Okay? And don't be anxious. Because you know why? We're not going to starve. Okay? I mean, our children won't starve. You know, because, I mean, we're not just okay. We have the great shepherd watching over us. And he's guiding us. And he's gonna speak to us. He's going to comfort us. He will never leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And so the encouragement, man, go. You know, be free to talk to people. Steer conversations. Let people know I'm a believer. You know? And you don't have to, you know, here's the thing. You don't have to be good at it. All the people I've ever led to the Lord were during the most knuckleheaded times of my life. Honestly. You know, guys that are sitting in the curb, you know, I was like, hey, do you want to just pray? You know, yeah. Let's pray. You know, Matt, I was just sharing with the home group, you know, our missionary friend. He just hung out, you know. The guys in our hallways, we would talk about Christ. He would come with me and to, you know, real life. And David would come and, you know, Matt would just. And then just one day, Matt would just like, hey, Henry, you know what? I was just walking the other day and I just realized I'm a Christian. I mean, look, the lost sheep, they know his voice. You can't mess this up, honestly. You just gotta, you know, like, you just have to, you know, have it in your mind, like, I want to do this. You know, if you've been found, all right, man, you care about people that are out there who are lost because they're without a shepherd. You know? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we want to just thank you. Thank you that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, God. And God, we don't ever want to be afraid again to do the right things. We don't ever want to be afraid to be faithful to you. We don't want to, God, the times that we've been burned in the past, God, would you, that have led us to ungodly conclusions, would you just, God, would you heal that in our people? And I just pray, God, that we would be full of courage, God, full of heart, undivided. God, would you help us to repent, to lay our lives down, God, before you and say, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you in those awkward conversations. God, we trust you, God, in the way we raise our children. God, we trust you in the way we have our marriage. God, we just trust you. So would you help us now? God, as we worship you and lay down our lives before you, that we would also there be there for each other. God, as you shepherd us through these valleys, as we go amongst wolves, God, be there for us. Give us the words to say. Show us the path to contentment. God, we can indeed do all things through you who strengthens us, that we may do it gladly and with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.